Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. My name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here at Discovery. Hope you're having a good summer and just enjoying things here. We are in the middle of a series on a guy in the Bible mentioned more times than any other individual in the Bible except Jesus. That's pretty good right there. And there's a lot to cover in 5 weeks on David. There's no way that we're going to hit it all. So here's what we're doing, actually. If you're following along with us on social media, on Facebook or Instagram, and you can do that using Discovery PGH, you can follow along right with us on those. We have other people from the church, people just like you, who are jumping on with a short scripture about David, maybe from the Psalm or in 1 or 2 Samuel or different places like that, where they're just reading a little bit about David and talking about what that scripture is about in their life and how God is speaking to them through those verses. So make sure you are engaged in our social media so you can follow along with that as well to get a fuller scope of who David is. Well, last week we kicked off this series and we looked at that David was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel, that David was a young shepherd boy who God chose out of nowhere. He was on no one's radar, but he was on God's radar. And remember that the nation of Israel was established originally as a theocracy. That they're not a democracy, it's not a monarchy, but a theocracy where God is their king. And this is what made them different from all the other nations in the Promised Land. This is what made them distinct. But the people, they chose to be like every other nation. They went to the prophet Samuel and said, "We want you to tell God that we want a flesh and blood king. We want a king that we can see with our eyes." And as we said last week, sometimes the most tragic things that God can do is give us what we want, thinking that we know what's best. And God saying, you want to go that way? I'm going to let you. And so God gives them the king that they wanted. And the first king of Israel is a guy by the name of Saul. And he looks the part of a king. He's handsome. He's tall. He's strong. And the people are like, yeah, that's our king right there. But here's what happens, as if we didn't already know. He gets corrupted by the power of the throne, and he goes to promote his own agenda and not God's. So God removes his hand of protection, removes his hand of provision from Saul, and tells the prophet Samuel, it's time to go pick another guy. I have my guy, and I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint this boy, David. Now, he's not king yet, but David is anointed to be the next king. And the first thing that David does, which I think is really, really telling, the first thing he does as anointed by God is he goes and enlists into the service under Saul. Which I tell you, that's humility right there. When you go and serve the one who is sitting in your rightful chair. And when we come to 1 Samuel 17, and that's where we're going to be camped out today. If you have your app open, you can follow along with the message right there in the notes. If you have your Bible with you, you can go to 1 Samuel 17. David has been commuting back and forth between his job in Saul's employment and also working as a shepherd on the family flock. All right, he's taking care of those things. And he's traveling back and forth. And as he's walking, I'm sure he's still thinking about the day that Samuel came onto the scene and anointed him as the next king, not knowing, when's that going to be? God didn't tell me when. He just said, you're going to be it. He doesn't know if that's next week. He doesn't know if that's next year. He doesn't know if that's in like 30 years. He's doing his daily chores. He just doesn't know how it's going to play out. And Israel, as we talked about last week also, was in constant battles with all the other nations in the Promised Land. But their arch nemesis, their rival, was the Philistines above all others. And at this time, the Philistines are camped out on this hillside over here. And the Israelites are camped out on this hillside, and the thing that's in between them is a valley. And out comes, for 40 straight days, the Philistine champion walks down into the valley, and kind of like, if you've ever been to a Penguins game, or maybe to, if you've ever gone to an NBA basketball game, and right before the starting lineup is announced, what happens? The lights go out. And the music begins to swell. And I imagine this is what it was like when the champion of the Philistines would walk out and you hear the announcer go, "Are you ready?" And the lights start swirling all around. The music is blaring. And then at 9 foot 9 inches tall from the University of Gath, "Give it up for Goliath!" And he's walking out, he's strutting out there with his armor, and he's loving this moment. It's 40 days, he goes out there and stands in that valley, and Goliath issues a challenge. Here's what he says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 8 through 11, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, King Saul, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. He challenged them to a mano-a-mano, hand-to-hand combat situation. He says, "Why do we all need to have this big bloody battle when I'm right here, you send your champion, I'm this champion, let's take care of this, just us, and let's do this." And Goliath was undefeated. And we know that because he's still breathing. He has not lost here. And I think it's really interesting that the Bible goes into really great detail to describe Goliath. Like, it goes into really great detail, like how tall he is, the weight of his armor, the tip of his spear, how much that weighs, and all this stuff, which is really unusual in the Bible, in Scripture, to get that level of detail when describing a person. Unless they want you to know something. Unless God is trying to get you to see, I'm making a connection here. And here's what I think the reason why Goliath is given such detail about how big he is. Because just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 9, verse 2, when describing Saul, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a, what? Head taller than anyone else. It's ironic, isn't it? That if I'm playing a pickup game of 5-on-5 basketball, and the other team I see has a dude who's like 6'9", and here I am, 5'11", with the right shoes on, I'm looking at that guy, and I'm going, I'm looking at my team, aren't I? I'm like, okay, you're 6'3", and you're the best I got. You get him. You get the 6'9", dude. That's how it works, right? You would do the exact same thing. So here are the Israelites looking down at this champion of the Philistines, who stands at 9 foot 9 inches tall. We're looking at, who's our biggest guy? Saul? Ironically, Saul is there at the battlefield. He's just not stepping up to fight. And this is the same thing that the Israelites said to Samuel when they said, "God, we want our own flesh and blood king. We want a king that we can see with our own eyes. So that when we go into battle, we want a king who will go with us, who will fight for us." Even though it was God who was their king, who would fight their battles for them and had countless victories, who never lost. And now Saul is nowhere to be found. Back to David. Jesse, his father, David's too young to be on the battlefield. He's not old enough to enlist into the army for whatever reason at that time. So Jesse sends David to the battlefield where his brothers are with some Lunchables and some Capri Suns, right? He's the snack guy, right? And when he arrives, he hears Goliath's taunts to the army and also his insults to God. And to David, that is a line you don't cross. Goliath's trash talk changed the game from physical to theological. No longer was it about just man and versus man. Now it's about God. And Goliath didn't realize in this moment that while he was tall, even though he was strong, that he had nothing against the power of God. And David understood this and said, look, yeah, he might be bigger than me, but my God is undefeated. And I love the one commentator wrote that this is probably the very first time that David ever heard anyone else insult God, his God. That David grew up in a God-fearing home, that David's dad was a God-fearing man, his brothers believed in God and followed after God. This is probably the first time that David ever heard someone talk trash to God. And he was indignant, he was angry, he was frustrated. He had to do something about it. So he knew that no matter how big Goliath was, that God was on his side and that he would fight for him. So he marches up to King Saul, who is not willing to act, and says, I'm going to sign up as nobody else is. And Saul quickly says, well, take my armor. You're going to need this. And David says, no, I'm good. I got all I need right here. And he takes a sling and he takes 5 smooth stones and he goes out to face Goliath. Now, this sling is not like one of those toy slings that you've probably seen before where you have a handle and 2 little things coming up like a Y with a little rubber band that shoots off like that. It's like the one on the screen, where there's a leather pouch and 2 long leather cords that come off from it. And a slinger who knows his trade could get that thing rotating 6 to 7 times around per second. And then what they would do is they would release one end of the sling and would shoot off that rock or pellet at 40 yards per second, which is substantially faster than any Major League Baseball pitcher can throw a fastball. All right? That's what this kind of weapon is. Now, watch how Goliath responds. I mean, 40 days, 40 nights, he's been asking for a champion, and out comes David. His arrogance is predictable. Here's what it says in verse 43. He says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his Goliath, by Goliath's gods, notice the little g, unnamed god. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Now I've got to warn you. What David says next is the coolest thing ever. Not just in the Bible, I'm talking anywhere. So prepare yourself. David said to the Philistine, picture this. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, capital G, singular name God. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Listen. Braveheart, Gladiator have nothing on David. I mean, I want to run through a wall right now for David. Turn to the person next to you and just punch him in the arm right now. Okay, maybe not. Okay, settle down. So how in the world does a guy like David, this young teenage boy, have the courage to say what he just did? I mean, he just told him, I'm going to cut your head off. I mean, right? Where does that kind of courage come from? Well, Samuel is depicting here in this valley this day, there's two types of courage. There's Goliath courage and there's David courage. And the question that we should be asking ourselves today is, what kind of courage do you have? What kind of courage do I have right now? See, Goliath's courage came from himself. It came from himself. That's his, he found his courage from within. He looked to himself and said, look at my record. Maybe I'm 40-0 with, you know, knockouts every time, and I'm the one standing. No one probably ever told Goliath no in the Philistine camp. No one ever told Goliath when he was in the soup line, hey, you cannot have another bowl of soup, Goliath. They said, would you like another bowl of soup, Goliath? He had the best resources. He had the best weaponry. He had confidence in himself. That's where he found his courage. But David's courage was different, stark difference. David's courage came from his identity in God, and that is wildly, wildly different. David did not know that he was going to win because he was bigger or because he was stronger or because he was better trained. None of that was true. David didn't find his courage because it was something that he thought, you know, if I just believe in myself, man, I can do this on my own. He knew that he was going to win because he knew he was a child of God and that God had promised him, that God had promised his people that he would fight for them. And that's a killer promise. David found his courage because of who he was in the eyes of God, not because of what he could do. So here's the question for you and me. Where do you find your courage? See, if you listen to the world has a very clear message that we tell our kids when they're little, you look them in the eye, that you are special. You can accomplish all things if you just believe in your heart, right? You can do anything that you want to do if you just set your mind to it. It sounds so good. It sounds so like, if I just pull up the bootstraps and get it going, I can do anything. It's the message of the little engine that could, right? If you think, I think I can. And if I just really say that over again and look in the mirror and say that hard enough, I can do anything. But there's a problem with that message. For thousands of years, it has been disappointing billions of people. Many have tried this game, that if I just do it on my own, that I am on an island, I am independent, I am dependent on myself and no one else, I can do this on my own. But here's the problem. You and I are broken. You and I are flawed. You and I are sinful. That's not where we began, though. That's not the beginning of the story. We didn't start out broken. We started out when a sinless, perfect God created a perfect place for us to be with him, to reflect his image, to be made in the image of God. But we said, you know what? I'm going to go over this way. And what I say, sometimes the most tragic thing is when God gives us what we want. Some of us right now are saying to ourselves, I can do this on my own. I can do this. We've tried it in the past and we failed. We're trying right now and we're not getting it done. One of the worst things that we can do when we hear the story of David and Goliath, and we hear it every March Madness, don't we? You got this one team that's a mid-major that never gets into the tournament, and they face off against a Duke University or whatever, and they say, oh, this is a David and Goliath situation, right? And we hear the story, and we're like, you know what? If I be more gritty, if I do more of this, if I really challenge myself, I can do this. We put ourselves in the shoes of David. So you know what? If I just sling that rock hard enough and true enough and train enough, I'll win. But you won't. You'll miss. I'll miss. Well, I got four more rocks. I'll miss every time. Just doesn't work. who we are in the story of David and Goliath. Do you know who we are? We're the soldiers hiding in the hills who've heard the challenge of Goliath for 40 days and 40 nights, and we did not respond. We were scared, and we didn't have the answers. We needed someone else to fight the war for us. But here's the good news. Someone has. Someone has. Our story that we connect with the story of David and Goliath is that we are in a battle as well, but it's a battle for our souls. And it's a battle that we cannot win on our own. We need someone to fight it for us. And the beauty of the good news of Jesus is that someone has. That God has fought our battle for us. And when God is fighting for you, you are never the underdog. And this is not, again, this is not a Tony Robbins kind of motivational talk. This is not a TED talk that's meant to get you going and go, you know what, I'm ready to face the giants of my week. It's a message to realize that God is the giant killer in our lives. And the stone that David releases from the sling sinks into the forehead of Goliath. And either he's killed in that moment or he's severely stunned or concussed. We don't really know. But for whatever, David walks over to the fallen Goliath and takes his sword and chops his head off. And the Philistine army, they see their champion and they run in fear. David, it appears, won the battle. But David doesn't take credit for the battle. He doesn't take credit for the victory. He says, it is God who delivered Goliath into my hands. And throughout this series, even the series title, we're calling David, right? But I want you to remember that David is not the hero of the story. Just as David, God is not the hero of our, that we are not the hero of our story. That Jesus is the hero of our story and the hero of David's story. And you might be like, well, I don't see Jesus mentioned anywhere in 1 Samuel 17. It doesn't Jesus come on the scene actually 1,000 years later? But here's where David and Goliath connect with Jesus and points to the gospel of Jesus. And we said this last week as well, that God uses those that we wouldn't to do what we couldn't. And if there is a thread that goes all the way from cover to cover of the Bible, it's this. This is God's MO. God uses those that we would look like that would never use. That they would be off our radar. He used a stuttering shepherd to be his spokesperson to Egypt. His name was Moses. He used a Persian cupbearer to build the walls of Jerusalem. His name was Nehemiah. He used a foreign prostitute to save the Israelite spies. Her name was Rahab. He used a teenage girl to give birth to his son. Her name was Mary. He used a Jewish extremist who targeted Christians to plant Jesus-loving churches all over the place in the first century. His name was Paul. And he used an ill-equipped shepherd to defeat Goliath. His name was David. And then he used a cross to save us. Cross. Paul, in his writings, calls the cross foolish. He says it over and over again that the cross doesn't make any sense. Like, if you have not been rescued by Jesus, if Jesus is not the hero of your story, you look at the cross and you're like, what is that? You believe what? Do you realize what the cross is? The cross is an instrument of death penalty instituted by the Roman Empire. Like, if some of us, maybe right now, you might be wearing a cross around your neck, you might have a cross tattoo on your arm. If you were to go back to two millennia ago, back to the year when Jesus was there in the Roman Empire, walking around with your tattoo cross, your tattoo, your necklace, people would look at you like you are just this depraved, evil individual. It'd be like walking around the day with like an electric chair hanging around your neck. The cross was a symbol of defeat. And Jesus takes it and turns it and redeems it into a sign of victory for his people. Paul says, I get it. The other Christians, he says, you try to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, and they look at you with eye rolls and scoff and reject you and make fun of you. I get it. They make fun of me too. They made fun of Jesus as well. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. His brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. It's our identity. It is therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul says, I get the eye rolls, I get the scoffs, I know what's not easily believed, but this is where we find our courage. This is where we find our victory, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are scared soldiers who need someone who can fight the battle for us. And Jesus came and he fought a battle that we could not win, and he gave us a reward that we could not earn. See, at the foot of the cross, there is no room for pride or bragging in ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. There's no room for that there. It reminds me of a game when the Chicago Bulls and the Cleveland Cavaliers played back in the 1990s. And the Chicago Bulls had a player by the name of Stacey King. And after this game that the Bulls had won, Stacey King is quoted as saying, he says, "This I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points. Problem is, Michael Jordan scored 69 points. Stacey King scored one." That's what we look like when we try to brag on ourselves and say, "Yeah, this is what I can do." When it's Jesus who has the victory in our lives. He called David not because of his skill. He calls us not because of what we bring to the table. And you have been saved from something for something. I'm going to say that again. You have been saved by Jesus from something for something. That God didn't come to save you. You can sit around and being saved. He saved you for a calling. And what is he calling you to do that maybe right now you're like, maybe you're that soldier on the battlefield kind of standing back. I will go with you. I will fight for you. Not because of your power, because what I can do through you. So today, let's stop shuffling our feet. Let's stop avoiding eye contact. Let's claim the victory in Jesus and do what God has called us to do. Not because of our own strength, because of his strength in us. Father, you are our power. You are our identity. And we know that we can, if we boast, we boast in you. Of what you can do in our lives and through our lives. And God, we pray that you would do great things through us. Not because of our own power, but again, because through yours. So God, may that be the reason why we're ready to run through a wall right now. When we look at the story of David, and we don't realize that it's not this kid who is the underdog, because he has a God who is so much bigger. We put our faith in him. Thanks for winning the victory that only could come through Jesus. And that's why we sing. And that's why we worship. And that's why we live. So So God, as we go into our week this week, may we remember, no matter what kind of obstacles that we face, they're nothing in your eyes. And that we put our faith in you, no matter what it might be. And we know there's some really tough things that, in our lives that we are facing in this moment and in our church. God, you bring the victory. Use us. Find us faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.